Thanks very much, Tim. And thanks for praying for us as we open this passage and have a look at it together. I want to start by just telling you a little bit of a story about how this church, this Colossian church, began. There was a fellow from Colossae who went to Ephesus and happened to be there when Paul was preaching the gospel. And he received it, became a Christian, and then he took the message with him back to Colossae and shared it, and then a church began there. So the church at Colossae was a bit of a smaller town than some of the other New Testament places that we hear about, like Ephesus and Jerusalem and Rome, which are much bigger places. Colossae was a little bit more off the beaten track, and the church wasn't made up of many Jewish converts to the faith, but rather it was largely a Gentile congregation, we think. And so, by the time Paul writes this letter, that small Christian church, that group of believers who have been made alive in Christ, are starting to become under threat from different ideas and philosophies and teachings that are coming at them from around them. And I guess as I was looking at that, I couldn't help just be struck by how relevant this is to us as a church in the West, or perhaps in Australia today, because perhaps never more now than at any other time, I think, we're subject to all different kinds of ideas and teachings and philosophies and things coming at us through the regular media, but especially I'm thinking of through social media. And I think this is just a wonderful letter, because this is Paul writing to that church, I guess, to try and remedy that. So we should pay attention, I think. Paul says, we know that he's concerned, because before our verse, in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." So how does Paul address this? He kind of writes this letter, which can loosely be divided up into two halves. And if we jump forward one slide to that one, it's a little bit like this picture here. So below the line is the first half of the letter, chapters 1 and 2, just before the passage we just heard read. And Paul goes to a lot of effort to remind the Colossians of the roots, the foundation of their faith. And so in that first half of Colossians, we get some really great, succinct gospel passages. I just want to read a couple of my favourites. So in 1 verse 21, Paul says, "Once you are alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Got a little bracket around that in my Bible that says gospel. Another one which I came across more recently, but I like possibly more because it's very succinct. In chapter 2:13, Paul says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." And I'm trying to emphasize it as I read it, but Paul has gone to great lengths to make sure, leading up to our passage today, that the Colossians are reminded that it's by grace that they're saved. God made them alive in Christ. God made you alive in Christ and me alive in Christ. And I want to start there because I think the danger can be a little bit when we come to this passage, chapter 3. The danger is that we could see this as a new list of rules or another law that we have to follow to get into God's good books. And it's really not like that. I think Paul's gone to a lot of effort to establish the fact that we are saved by grace. He has made us alive in Christ. And then he goes on to describe, and this is the second half, above the line, it's as though he's now describing the life which will grow from those roots, the Christian life. Not a set of rules to win God's favour, but a description of a life lived for Christ. And perhaps he's trying to help those Colossians to just help identify the behaviours that are coming out of their life in Christ versus perhaps some of the behaviours that are being encouraged by these other deceptive philosophies. So what I want to do now is look at just a couple of verses within that passage we heard read and share our experience of walking a life with Christ, if you like. And I hope it's encouraging, and we're going to work towards me sharing, I guess, some of the kingdom opportunities that we're seeing become, that God's showing us that we have at the training centre in Mareeba. So that's the plan. All good? Excellent. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." So I was thinking, what does it mean to set my mind and my heart on things above? Firstly, it's a deliberate act of making God's plans and desires, making what's important to God important to us, and then trusting God to take care of other things. So we see this idea in other places too. I think we see it when Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and the rest of these things will be added to you as well." In that case, he's talking about physical things like clothes and food. Another place we see it is the way Jesus teaches us to pray. So, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven," setting our hearts and minds on heavenly things first, and then going on to give us this day our daily bread. And so as I reflect back, and I've been a little bit reflective because it's, you know, coming up to 10 years with math, so that, you know, I'm just in a reflective kind of spot. And as I look back, I can identify times where I haven't done such a good job of setting my heart and mind on heavenly things. But I guess the times when I think that's gone well have tended to be times where we've got big changes coming. And what that's looked like is that there's been a big change on the horizon imminent, and so we've been deliberately coming before the Lord and asking him, what do you want? Where do you want us to go? Or do you want us to do this thing? And we really want your guidance in this, and really seeking God's plan in that situation. That's been for us the practical kind of moments where we've really deliberately tried to set our hearts and minds on heavenly things. If we just move to the next slide, we've had a few changes. So I mentioned before, we went from Arnhem Land, top left. If my hat was off, I had more hair in that top left picture. And then, so that was back in 2012-ish era. And then God moved us up to Papua New Guinea, top right. And then more recently, just over a year ago, God moved us to where we're working now at the MAF Training Centre. And there's some little faces poking out from behind the sign that are usually attached to me. So just over a year ago, when God asked us, well, when the MAF leadership, I should say, asked us to move down to Mareeba, we were enjoying flying in some really interesting and difficult places in PNG, and I got to go firsthand and see the impact that that an aeroplane can make in bush communities, and I got to engage with cross-culturally with some really wonderful people, and I was having a ball, and Miff was the same. She was engaged in connecting with local people in PNG. And so when MAF asked us to move to the training centre, we thought, well, we'll go and talk to God. And so we said, God, do you really want us to do this, to go away from PNG and come down to the training centre to do training, which we know is important, but, you know, we're kind of expecting you to say stay in PNG. And so we were praying about it and trying to seek God's leading, because I guess at that time, in some ways, it made more sense for us to stay in PNG. God took us through a bit of a process and led us, and I think guided us in quite an ordinary way in that particular, at that time. So, and really, primarily through the timing of different things. So first of all, MAF MAF leadership, who we've kind of under their authority had asked us to. So that was, we took that seriously. Secondly, and perhaps miraculously, the PNG program was willing to release us from a role which was reasonably important in the PNG program in helping pilots get trained up on the caravan aircraft there. So they were happy to release us to do training in Mareeba. That was something that made us sit up and take notice. And finally, he worked us through a process where we were in a place where we were ready to kind of make that change. So it was quite an ordinary leading. We didn't hear God's voice audibly, or we didn't see a vision or anything like that, but we really felt a strong sense of his leadership. So that was just this recent move. But in each case where God's moved us and we've put it before him and asked us to lead us and to guide us, I just want to testify, I guess, that he's always been faithful in doing that. He always has guided us forward in our journey. And also in each case, we didn't know fully why. So there was a degree of not knowing and just needing to trust his leading, because in purely human terms, it didn't make 100% sense in each time. Does that make sense? Yeah. So set your hearts and minds on heavenly things. Just coming back to Colossians, so Paul begins the practical Christian life with set your hearts and minds on things above, and then he goes through this giant list: put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, rid yourselves of anger, rage, malice, slander. I'm kind of skipping forward through this fairly quickly, as you probably figured out. As God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another, forgive grievances. As I move through this list, there's not a lot of surprises in this list for me. And as I think back over my Christian journey, these are things that I think naturally, since I've been made alive in Christ, I've moved away from a lot of those things that Paul's saying to move away from because of that life that I have in Christ. I wonder if that's your experience as well. I think, again, because of that life in Christ, move towards some of those other things, like compassion and kindness, as a process. I'm not saying that I am perfectly compassionate, but I think I've seen God grow that in me since I became a Christian. And again, I wonder if that's your experience as well. But in particular, I want to come right down to the end of our passage that we heard read and have a look at verse 17, which says this: and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this is important to Paul, because just a little bit further on, when he's talking to another group within the Christian church, actually the slaves, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working... He almost says exactly the same thing. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So this is important to Paul when he talks to the Colossians, and I think we should pay attention to it. Just think back over your week, last week perhaps, to whatever you do. Maybe you study, or maybe you work, or maybe you look after small children, or whatever you do. And I wonder if that's your experience of it. Were you doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus with thankfulness to God the Father through him? Or, I mean, was that how last week looked for you, or always? Is anyone willing to say that last week was like that all the time? Or maybe it was like it some of the time? So the first thing I think when I read that verse is that there's an alternative way to do things, isn't there? And perhaps this is the way the Colossians had been living before they were in Christ, in whatever they did. Perhaps not doing it with thankfulness and with joy. But there's something about having been made alive in Christ that can enable us to be not necessarily doing something completely different now, but going on with life and going on with our working life, which can become monotonous or samey, or, you know, a bit of, what do we call it? The daily grind, you know? It can get like that and drag us down. But Paul's saying, that we have a choice, whatever we do, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think it can be tempting to think that maybe if I did something more fulfilling, I might approach it with a different attitude. Well, I mean, I've got to be a mission pilot in Papua New Guinea for 5.5 years, which was incredible. And a lot of that time I was able to do it with joy. But if we just flip to the next slide, I mean, on the right there, that was a day where I was, I think, closer to what Paul's describing. But on the left there, someone captured a day which maybe wasn't quite so filled with joy. Even as a mission pilot in PNG, I found that there were times where the pressures of life kind of closed in a bit, and perhaps my gaze fell a little bit, not so much focused on heavenly things, but kind of got a bit dragged down, bogged down by the earthly things. Have you experienced that? And I guess I'm sharing this because this has been a little bit my particular struggle over the last year. So I mentioned we moved from PNG down to Mareeba, and my job now involved not so much seeing the outcome of what MAF can do, using planes to connect with isolated people and selling Bibles out of the back of the plane or helping people with medical issues or helping people move around for various different reasons. It went from that to mostly sitting in an office writing a manual for the last year. And I found that it was harder to do that in the way that Paul's describing here. That it was monotonous and required perseverance, and I didn't always see the kingdom outcome immediately of what I was engaged with. MIF came from being quite familiar with raising kids in Papua New Guinea to something which was quite unfamiliar, raising kids in Australia, and not really knowing how God was going to use her gifts and abilities in this new context, and that required, you know, some perseverance. We were dealing with things like change and loneliness and disconnectedness and feeling ineffective. And I guess I want to say that it was really helpful for us during periods where it was a little bit harder like that to think back to when God had led us there. And it was a blessing that we had been able to come before God with prayer at that time of change and have a sense of his leading and guidance and purpose at that point. And then later on, when it got a little bit difficult and required some perseverance, it helped to think back and remember how God had led us. And perhaps you have some stories that are similar to that. I also noticed something else, which is this. This is wordy, sorry. The degree to which I'm able to work at whatever I'm doing with all my heart as though working for the Lord, the degree I'm able to do that, to work like Paul's describing, it's really closely linked to how I'm doing at setting my heart and mind on heavenly things. And that in turn, I think, relates so much to things like this, like gathering together and talking about our Christian life with each other and encouraging each other, or meeting in home groups, or But that Christian community, Paul talks about it in Colossians just a little bit earlier. It's almost just assumed for him. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Paul just assumes they're together. So it's really important that we're doing that. So set your hearts and minds on heavenly things, and I think it's supposed to be a regular thing, right? Not just when we have big moments of change, but set our hearts and minds on heavenly things. Work at whatever we're doing in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then Paul goes on, and I'm going to go beyond our passage here, right to the very end of the section, which is in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And this is the last little part of this I want to share with you. Paul says, this is chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, if anyone's looking, found it, fantastic. It's not very far past chapter 3. "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And again, I just find it interesting that Paul, as he describes the Christian life, at times ordinary, working away at whatever we do, but that as we live out that Christian life, right at the end he says, make the most of every opportunity. He's talking about kingdom opportunities, opportunities to share that life that we have in Christ with the people that we come into contact with. And I think as normal life goes on and we keep working out our faith in the context of normal life, that kingdom opportunities will come. Again, I just mentioned we've had this sort of experience of a season of a bit of perseverance recently, but and then we've had seasons like that before, but in each case, God has always... I've had a strong sense that God hasn't put us where we are by accident. He does it for a reason. And so after... In each of those cases where we've had a season of perseverance, we have actually seen God start to reveal opportunities to us at the right time, in his perfect timing. And I'm excited because we're starting to see some of those opportunities and kingdom opportunities through the Flight Training Centre now. So I just want to finish by sharing with you some of those. And if we just pop along to the next slide... this is a picture of a bunch of people from the training centre, mostly students. So it's been important to us to begin to develop the Christian and the student community at the training centre, and we've been meeting on Friday nights and encouraging each other and sharing the Bible and sharing meals together. And just before I came down, so about a month ago, we, as a team, we kind of went out to a very small place called Georgetown. Has anyone been to Georgetown? Yeah. I thought somebody might have. So Georgetown is a small town. It's about 4 hours inland from where I live, which is about an hour inland from Cairns. So that's about 5 hours inland from Cairns. I should have just said that. But now you know I can do mental maths really fast. It's a community of just over 200 people. The church has a regular attendance of about 3. So it's a small church. And we went out there specifically to encourage and strengthen them. And in particular, Joe and Becky, who are a young... sort of mid-20s couple involved in chaplaincy there who also are kind of keeping the Christian community going. And we went there not really knowing exactly what to expect. But it was really exciting just to see the group come alive as we turned outwards and kind of shared our life with other believers in this case. And so we went out to Georgetown and we were able to spend a whole day helping them do some maintenance on their church building, which I, in retrospect, realised that Joe was quite stressed about because he's supposed to maintain this very old weatherboard building in far north Queensland that's falling down. So we were able to do just a heap of work. I mentioned there were about 26 of us, so you know there was plenty of hands to help. And he and his wife Becky were just encouraged to have some Christian fellowship. One of the ladies there, an older lady, had said, I thought the church was dying because I haven't seen young people in church for so long. And this whole group of younger people came. So she was really encouraged. And it was just a really exciting kingdom building kind of time. But the other side of the coin, what I'm excited about is I'm really passionate about making sure that as our students train with us for a technical role, that they realise that in the midst of doing something technical and, you know, at times requiring perseverance, to keep their hearts and minds set on heavenly things and to keep their eyes open, as Paul's saying here, to opportunities, because they're there. And I want them to go out from our training centre into MAF programs where they have the opportunity to connect with remote Christian communities and to connect with remote people. That they would be, I guess, tuned into the fact that that God will put opportunities there and to be looking for them and to be ready for them. And so I'm really excited by how that trip went, and I'm looking forward to more opportunities like that to do little mission trips from our little missional community in far north Queensland. We've just completed this massive curriculum rewrite. And part of that is doing it in such a way that we hope it's applicable to people who might be from non-European educational system backgrounds. There's a mouthful. But in particular, we're excited about intentionally training PNG nationals to fly. So PNG is a country that depends massively on aviation, but have not got a single flight school in the country. And MAF used to do some flight training, but it's but that kind of hasn't happened recently. And so we're restarting that, and we're planning to bring PNG students to us in Mareeba to do training. We're excited about that because we'll be able to draw them into our Christian community and just walk with them and disciple them. And we're excited because as we release them back to PNG, they'll be able to take part, and we'll hopefully be empowering them to be developing their own country. And we're also excited because they're likely to become leaders in their communities. And so we hope that when they go back, that they'll just go back alive in Christ. So we're excited about that too. That might, I might go on for ages, so remember, tackle me off the stage. We're excited as well because as we get good at training people from PNG, we have other opportunities similar. So we've been asked by East Timor's very new national carrier airline to help train their pilots. So at the moment, MAF is doing a lot of the flying in East Timor, but they're trying to get going a bit of a national carrier. So it's exciting to be involved in that, and we have been involved in that already. We're looking for opportunities to train Indigenous Australians, which is not really happening much anywhere, to my knowledge. And I have a sneaking suspicion that we're going to see more and more opportunities in flight training, kind of a flight training come evangelism sort of model, or mentoring discipleship model. For example, a Nepalese airline has approached MAF and asked us to help them address some fairly entrenched cultural issues in their airline which are causing accidents. Nepal is a country which is not super welcoming of Christian missionaries, so to be able to take people from Nepal to Mareeba for probably a period of about 2 years and really just get to know them and walk with them, there's a huge opportunity there. And MAF US is working in another country, Laos. So I think these opportunities in what we call or used to call the global south are starting to emerge, and that's really exciting. Whew. I'm not really reading my script, which is always dangerous. Perhaps I'll finish. I guess I'm just testifying to God's working and goodness, because each time we've asked him to lead us and to guide us, he's been so faithful. And every time he's moved us into a new place through a process, often, sometimes slightly more miraculous than that, but that story's for another time. It hasn't always been clear, and there's been times where we've had to persevere a little bit and sort of intentionally keep setting our hearts and minds on heavenly things and meeting with Christians and doing all those things so that we're, and I guess persevering at whatever we do and doing it joyfully and in the name of Jesus for a time before God started to sort of reveal some of the opportunities that have come through that. That's just been our experience. And how well we're able to do that has been closely linked with how well we've been able to work joyfully has been closely linked with how we've been setting our hearts and minds on heavenly things, which in turn has been closely linked with how we've been meeting with other Christians often. And finally, when that's in seasons where that's kind of been going well, I think we've seen more opportunities and God's revealed more opportunities to us. So I hope that's encouraging. I hope that's encouraging. And thanks so much for hearing a bunch of stories. I'm going to hang around afterwards. So if you're interested in anything or you want to ask about Mission Aviation Fellowship or anything else, I'll be around. Come and have a chat. But yeah, thanks so much for having me. And maybe I'd just like to pray just as we finish. Father God, we just thank you so much for this letter that you make available to us, your living, breathing word, which is able to pierce us to our heart, Father. I just thank you that you've given it to us in a form we can understand, and you give us education so we can understand it. And you've just blessed us by making this word of yours available to us. And I ask that Again, just that your Holy Spirit would be working to open our eyes to see and hear in it what you'd have us see and hear. I pray that through the week, if it stirred us in some way, that you'd prompt us to go back and have another look at this letter. I thank you that it's so relevant to us as we wrestle with so many ideas and philosophies coming at us, especially through social media. But thank you that your word is trustworthy, and thank you that you love us, and thank you that by your Holy Spirit you make us alive in Christ, and that you enable us to grow up and work out our faith in you. And we just pray that you keep doing that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.